John 8:44. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple.
Good morning, gang.
Am I on? Yes.
Well, after a great deal of thought and prayer, I decided to join Gnosko. I don't know, inexplicably. It didn't have anything to do with New Orleans. Trust me. But I'm excited for you, all of you guys, for on that and what God's going to do with that. If you're already there, that's good. If not, you want to turn there in Scripture. We're going to be referring to it a lot as we go through this passage. This series we're going through, if you're a guest here today, is the life and times of Jesus. And we have been, and this is for the third week now, that we have been slowly working our way through John chapter 8, okay? So we should be finishing that up this week. Let's seek the Lord one more time that we'd open our hearts before we begin. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you are doing in our midst. We have so much to be thankful for around here. May we always be aware of that. May we love each other and be aware and cognizant of the fact that you have given us so much. Thank you for the fine weather, the little brief bit of summer here in the middle of winter, just to keep us sane, Lord, in Wisconsin. We thank you for that. Open our hearts now that we would receive what you have for us in this text. And Father, we again want to always lift up our missionaries. We pray that you're with Laura and Brittany today, that you would continue to nurture them, keep them, guide them, grow them, protect them, keep them safe. And they're on a couple days of vacation today. Just give them a couple days of fine rest before they have to hit the work again. We praise your name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was an emperor who loved clothes. Many of us know the story. In fact, it was all the emperor ever wanted, was just lots of new clothes. One day, two strangers arrived at the emperor's palace, and they told him, "Look, we can make you the most beautiful clothes in all the world, and everyone's going to want clothes just like yours. "Ah, this is just what I've always wanted, what I always wished for," said the emperor, "to wear the most beautiful clothes in all of the world." So for weeks and weeks after this, the strangers worked on the clothes, and then one day the king demanded to see them. And when the strangers showed them to him, the emperor looked all around the room, but he couldn't see the new clothes. "Where are these new clothes?" he demanded. "Well, they're right here, Your Majesty," said the first stranger. "These clothes are so special and they're so rare that only the smartest and the most special people can see these clothes. They're too fine to be seen by stupid or ignorant people. That's the magic of these amazing new clothes." "Oh, of course," said the emperor, and he quickly responded, because he didn't want them to appear stupid. He didn't want them to think he was ignorant. He said, "Oh, they're so beautiful. It's just what I've always wanted." So then the day of the big parade came, and these two strangers came, and they presented the emperor with these new clothes and said, "Everyone is going to admire you, Your Majesty. The new clothes, they look so wonderful." Now, by this time, word had got out about these new clothes, that they were so special that you could only see them if you was really a smart person and you was a really special person. So not wanting to appear stupid or ignorant, all the emperor's friends just like, "Oh, emperor, your clothes are so beautiful. What colors? What style? Your new clothes are magnificent, Your Majesty." And the emperor was very pleased that everyone was admiring his new clothes, even if he couldn't see them himself. But suddenly, from the back of the crowd, a small little voice of a child shouted out, "But he's got nothing on. The emperor is naked." And the emperor blushed and went red. Because you see, he was right. He wasn't wearing any clothes at all, and everybody knew it, but only one small boy was honest enough to say it. The author, George Orwell, you may know his name. He once was quoted as saying, "In a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." Indeed. Jesus certainly understood that long before Orwell did. And Jesus was indeed that kind of a revolutionary, and his truth would turn the world upside down, and frankly, many men into his enemies. Jesus, when speaking of himself, he once claimed not only to be a truth teller, but he literally claimed to be the embodiment of truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus saying, "I am," not "I preach, I teach, I speak." "I am the truth." So, how can it be then that so many confessed believers today will actually go to blows to both reject truth and those who attempt to profess it? Certainly, there's some rectifying that needs to be done. Is it as Jesus herein in this passage this morning is stating? That they reject his words because they in truth reject him? Jesus, back in verse 32, where we were last week, he made a statement to the Pharisees. He said, "The truth will make you free." And that's a great statement, isn't it? I mean, it's awesome. I mean, that phrase has been quoted for so long, but it has also been handed down through the ages from church pew to the world at large. And now, having been quoted thousands and thousands of times, the words of Christ really have sadly lost their impact. They've been, I guess, kind of regulated today to the level of a fortune cookie or a quote on a t-shirt, maybe. And yet, if we were to receive those words, "The truth will make you free," if we were to receive that on face value, that brief statement would render volumes as to understanding as to why so many who wear the mantle of faith this morning, why they are still yet depressed, anxious, troubled, unsettled, unhappy. And without that freedom that Jesus has so described back in verse 12 of our text as the light of life. If you've been here as we have gone through this chapter, Jesus has been clearly hard on these guys. There's no doubt about it. This is a hard-hitting chapter. As I stated before, how gentle and how gracious Jesus could be when he would be speaking to a lost sinner, one who was naive as to their state of being and kind of blind to their sin. Jesus was always so very gentle in those scenarios. And yet, he could, on the other hand, be like a heavyweight boxer when it came to those who had been taught the truth and they still have their spiritual fingers in their ears. He had very little time for that kind of behavior. That fact, the way he dealt with them in this chapter, it would only reflect what God says elsewhere in Scripture as to his very own nature, to his very own character, to his practice. And if you read Scripture, you'll find that what I'm saying to you this morning is true. Gentle for those who needed a gentle hand, but a heavyweight boxer for those who needed to wake up. Luke 12:47-48, and I read from the New Living because I like its punch in this, says this: a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, he will be severely punished. Well, bear with me here, okay? But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And in case there's any ambiguity this morning, JFB, that's you. Because no one in here, especially is a member of this fellowship, can sit back and go that God has not blessed and given you so much. So much blessing, so much fellowship, so much communion, so much unity, so much calling. Jesus describes in Matthew 25, he says, the servant who failed to invest what the master had given him. You know the story. And that last servant, he instead buried what God had given him, what the master in this story had given him to invest, to use for kingdom. He instead buried it out of fear, and he buried it, quite frankly, out of self-interest, because he was only concerned about his own welfare. He didn't want to stick his neck out there. And Jesus called him the wicked and unprofitable servant. This guy didn't, you know, kill anybody. This guy didn't rob any banks. This guy hadn't went out and done gross sin. He just simply did not invest what God had given him for the kingdom's sake. It's called the sin of omission. We all understand the sins of commission. And so many of us are running around today trying not to commit bad stuff, but we don't realize that not doing the good stuff, not doing the stuff God's called us to do, is just as much of a sin. And Jesus called him a wicked and unprofitable servant. And he went on to say in judgment concerning that guy, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. See, in our world, that sounds harsh. Well, he didn't really do anything bad. Yes, and he really didn't do anything good. This is one of the most needed messages for the greater church in America today. John 12:48, Jesus said, he who rejects me, and listen to the next phrase, and does not receive my words,
has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in his last day. So, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, refuses to hear the truth, already has his judgment before he ever gets to that judgment day. Fact is this morning, and we all need to acknowledge this, that each of us holds a personal responsibility for his or her actions. And we are, according to Scripture, judged according to those actions. Now, we're a grace church. We hold on to that, don't we? We're into grace, and thank God, you bet. We all want it, we all need it. But do not commit the fatal error of believing that grace is an excuse to sin. Scripture dealt with that. All of us, according to Romans 1, 20 through 23, have some knowledge about God. So even if you're not a Christian, you're here today and you know, you're listening to this, or you're listening to it live on the radio, or you're listening to it on TV, because now this is going to be sooner or later on TV. And so maybe you're sitting there and you somehow think, well, I'm not a Christian, so, you know, I'm out of it. Somehow ignorance of the law sort of defense. Now, the Bible says clearly, we all know. When you look at the stars at night, when you see a caterpillar turn into a butterfly and fly away, I'm all excited. The BBC is releasing that, you know, Earth 2 thing, you know, and I just flip at that stuff. I mean, to me, it's an hour worship session. You know, just to stand back and go, oh, God, you are the greatest artist. And it's just absolutely magnificent. And it's all, to me, oh, God. We know he's there. God tells us in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture that he judges according to an individual's level of knowledge, understanding, and position. Once again, JFB, that'd be you. Because I'm just arrogant enough to be able to stand in front of you and go, you can't say you don't know what God wants from you. Not if you attend church here. That's my calling. And I'll answer for that. So I take it very, very seriously. We will be judged by what we know and what we have. Leon Morris commented, he once said, quote, Jesus' hearers may act as though they are supreme and they dispense justice. Actually, they are men under judgment. That'd be me. We are all men under judgment. We will be judged. The audience that day, when Jesus was speaking in chapter 8 of John, they were some of the most religious individuals on the planet at that time. These guys were truly the big man on campus. They knew what was in the realm of God. They knew the law. They knew, or believed they knew, this person, Jehovah God. They had truth, both the written and the historical truth. And yet they were still blind because despite what they could see, they could not accept. Do you hear me this morning? Despite what they could see, despite what they knew, despite what they were told was the truth, they still could not accept. So they altered the truth and came up with a new truth. I think the term now is alternative facts. Yes. And therein lies, guys, the plague that holds so much of the church today in a death grip. They wanted to possess the truth. Man wants to possess the truth. We just don't want to adhere to its ramifications. I mean, we want to hear it. We want to read it. We want to speak it. We want to come to church and kind of have this on us for a little while. We want to wave it around on a placard We just don't want to do it. But the emperor is naked. And all the denial in the world is not going to change that fact. And if we are so daring to step back this morning and acknowledge the book which you hold in your hands to be the truth, we innately realize that that affirmation will demand a response. Because truly Christ is truth, and he demands a response. So there's no mistaking what Jesus is saying to these guys here. I mean, we'd like to kind of dance around it because it's kind of uncomfortable. The bottom line in this story is he was saying that these guys were not true children of God, and he was calling them out. See, we need to note this morning, however uncomfortable it might make us feel, however trepid it might make our walk feel, that throughout the Gospels, a simple verbal affirmation of belief was never enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. We sometimes know about three verses. One of them is, you know, judge not lest you not be judged there. And the other one is like, if I believe in him, I'm saved. So I believe in him, so I'm saved. So I'm saved because I believe in him. Get out of my face because you're not supposed to judge me. Yeah, you should read the rest of the Bible. It all fits wonderfully, beautifully together, just like that nature movie. Harmony. See, Jesus was saying, look, boys, your religious acts and your religious position, it doesn't matter. Not here, not in the hereafter. And again, I am not here to condemn other churches. We have enough issues and need to grow in this church. However, the modern greater church today simply has chosen to disregard this overt position of Christ. And we have literally chosen to do that because his words are clear, and there is no ambiguity to it whatsoever. We have adopted a universal church policy. Jesus clearly said in the Bible, his way is narrow and few shall find it. But the religious world today says his way is broad and pretty much everyone is in. You know, unless you're a serial killer or a communist dictator somewhere. You're all in. Just be a good person, and you can wave an American flag, and all is good. As if Jesus is an American or something. So what Jesus was saying was not exactly endearing him to these boys. I certainly have discovered, very personally, as Jesus is bearing out in this story, that you do not need to be rude or even overtly offending to put people off. That's not necessary at all. You only have to be straight and truthful. That's it. Well, now, a lot of that probably goes back to your childhood and how you were raised. And the gentleman at the prayer breakfast yesterday, we talked about our worldview and running everything through that filter. And I grew up in a home where there was no taboo subjects. You know, pretty much anything could be discussed at the kitchen table. And as I remember it, pretty much everything was discussed at the kitchen table. I mean, you know, we were just good old Midwestern Iowa farm folk. We didn't mess around. We didn't play games. It was just the truth was the truth was the truth. So I grew up, and now I stand here as a pastor, and I just tend to go towards the truth. But that fact alone, I mean, that issue of truth, it can cause a war. It can, just the truth can escalate an individual to violence. I mean, the fact is, we are a culture that largely rejects truth in exchange for a comfortable fantasy. We talked about that last week, that there was no Shangri-La Christianity, no matter how we might try to pursue one. But there is no comfortable Christianity. But we want that fantasy, don't we? We like it. And otherwise, we wouldn't be selling any video games. Hollywood wouldn't make any money, and that's why Disneyland and Disney World can charge you $100 to get in the gate. We would rather have a comfortable fantasy than a real truth. That's why we elect the people into our government that we do. We actually have this fantasy that it's all going to be wonderful. We'll see. I fear, again, that a lot of the state of mind in that respect is how we were raised. Certainly, a lot of this comes out of our own self-interest. Many of us were sheltered a lot in our growing up, and therefore we rejected the truth later on in life because I guess it got harder and harder to ignore when you're an adult. It's been said that if you tell the truth, it becomes part of your past, but if you lie, it becomes part of your future. Yes, we've discovered that, haven't we? This kind of comes back to get you. Gaskin Jr., he's a motivational speaker. He said, quite profoundly, I think, the only people mad at you for telling the truth is those who are living a lie. I need to put down a little plaque and hang it in my office for when I have to counsel. We externally understand and we agree, philosophically anyway this morning, for the need of truth, right? I mean, yes, we need truth, but we are so much slower to accept it when the moment of truth actually arrives. When Jesus tried to tell these guys the truth, they did more than reject it. And we usually do more than reject it. They attacked him verbally at first. They called him names. They mockingly accused him of being born out of wedlock, that his mama was sleeping around, and that rumor's been going on forever, that Mary was sleeping with a Roman soldier. I don't have any idea where they get such a thing from, but it does negate the rest of the story, doesn't it? They suggested he had a demon, that he was demon-possessed. And you say, how ludicrous. Let's see, you are actually accusing the unspotted, perfect Lamb of God, God incarnate, of being demon-possessed. Yeah, let me tell you something. You start going down this road, there is no end to it. And how far that chasing fiction will go is, I found to be absolutely astonishing. And when that didn't stop him, these name-calling and attacks, they got physical. You see, some people don't want to hear the truth, and they will attempt to suppress it at any cost. Because, hey, you know, if you can't win the argument, you can always attack your opponent, right? And the fact is, it just seems that's what we have social media and web reviews these days. We just use fake names because God knows we would never actually want to sign it with our real name. Welcome to my world. Giordano Bruno, he's a philosopher and he's an astronomer from 400 years ago. He held the position that the earth rotated around the sun. I know. Just what a thought, huh? And certainly that was something most people were unwilling to entertain at the time, and certainly not the Catholic Church. Because you see, that somehow diminished the earth. If we were rotating around the sun, it means we're not the center of things. Yes. And because he refused to change his position, they finally burned him at the stake for his heresy. People used to also hold to the position around that time that the earth was basically flat, even though Isaiah 40:22, which was written at that time, essentially says the opposite. Bruno said, he should have been a big guy with that name, right? You know, Bruno. Bruno said this, truth does not change because it is or is not believed by the majority of the people. Deep thinking.
You know, this country used to paint a picture. You can look at the billboard up here. We used to paint a picture in this country that cigarettes were somehow good for you. Now, certainly we absolutely reject that premise today, but hey, I like that. It's just what the doctor ordered. Smoke a Lucky to feel your level best. Why do I bring that up? Because, gang, when we understand the truth, it has ramifications. And so sometimes we just shun the truth. Because, as I've said, we innately recognize that truth on any level has ramifications. And ramifications would therefore innately demand a response. You know, see how far we're willing to go with this? Check this out.
You know, if you were to follow a busy doctor as he makes his daily round of calls, you'd find yourself having a mighty busy time keeping up with him. Time out for many men of medicine usually means just long enough to enjoy a cigarette. And because they know what a pleasure it is to smoke a mild, good-tasting cigarette, they're particular about the brand they choose. In a repeated national survey, doctors in all branches of medicine, doctors in all parts of the country were asked, "What cigarette do you smoke, doctor?" Once again, the brand named most was Camel. Yes, according to this repeated nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Why not change to Camels for the next 30 days and see what a difference it makes in your smoking enjoyment? See how Camels agree with your throat. See how mild and good-tasting a cigarette can be.
Now, why do I do that? I'm not picking on cigarettes this morning. You guys that know me know I wasn't about to do that kind of thing. What I'm after is this idea that we wouldn't even consider that today. I mean, today it's obvious. I mean, how many of you can't keep up with whether coffee's good for you or coffee's going to kill you? So it's like, what's the truth? And sometimes we say we don't care about the truth, and for me, that's one. I don't care if it kills me or keeps me alive forever. I'm drinking coffee, lots of it. I may be dead, I won't know. I'll have enough caffeine in me, I'll just keep going. But we need to look at this because we need to realize that oftentimes the things that we will take hold of is because we want to. In this case, I want to smoke, so I want to believe it's okay, and I want to believe it's good for me, and the doctors are going to smoke cigarettes. And now we realize now that that's not so good for you. And again, just in case any of you non-smokers think you're going to escape from this, remember, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't smoke a cigarette, but it does call gluttony a sin. So did I get everybody? Okay. So the point here is the issue of truth. So when we enter into a situation where we're being taught and confronted by Christ as well as God the Father, we do so with reservations, just as these guys did. Let me ask you something. Isn't it a fact that rarely, if ever, do we put everything on the table as fair game? I mean, how many of you have got the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door? And if you ever talked with any of them, I mean, it's kind of fun if you're into it. They will never read your stuff. They want you to read theirs. And so my byline's always the same. Tell you what we'll do. I'll give you some stuff, you give me yours, and let's meet back here tomorrow. You game? No, they won't. Now, the oldest person of that group knows full well that he wouldn't want the young guys reading that stuff because he knows I can take them apart easily. The ground they stand on is extremely shaky. And again, I'm not here to beat up on the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm here to tell you that is, I don't want to hear it. Don't show me that. And I think we all should be able to go into that and put everything on the table. Listen, if your doctrine, Christian, can be that easily plucked and destroyed, then you need to hear that. You need to do that. I'm not afraid. Read their stuff. Read it all. Look at it all.
Go check out. Check it out. I mean, you want to be sure. Be sure that you shouldn't be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, or that you shouldn't be a Muslim. Or you should check all that stuff out, because you know what? There's a lot riding on this. Like forever is riding on this. So I have no fear at all, but I don't think it runs the other way. We let anybody into this country and preach any doctrine they want. Try to go to the streets of, say, Turkey this morning and share the gospel. Bye-bye. We won't see you again. Why? All that is, to me, tells me that we're following the right way. But that's another message for another day. God wants us to come before Him, gang, with open hands, holding on to nothing of our own. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So when we use words and phrases like, well, Pastor, that's true except for, when we want to believe that the word does not apply in my case because, well, I'm under special circumstances, I've been given special allowances because of who I am or how bad I want something. When we go down that road, we're in trouble. When the Bible says, don't be drunk. Well, I've had a long, long day, so, you know, I can push the envelope here a little bit, you know. You know, what's really drunk anyway? Well, and I know the Bible says that we shouldn't have anything to do with pharmakia, is the word. You can do a little study. But after all, it's legal in Colorado, right? So if I go out to Colorado, it's not a sin, right? No, it's not a law. Well, we're getting married, so it's okay if we have sex, right? These are the kind of thinkings we use in order to cheat the truth of God. We read in the book of Ezekiel, and I brought this up before because I find this story astonishing. We read about Ezekiel's vision, and it concerns what happens when we reject the authority of God. And we won't go there, but you can make a note, Ezekiel 10:18, Ezekiel 11, 22 through 23, all in that whole area speaks of how the glory of the Lord literally left the house. You know, we come to church here every week, and have you ever wondered about how I pray and think, why does a pastor always thank God for showing up? And you know, why does he always make a big deal of that? You know, doesn't God have to show up? I mean, we're in church, right? No, he doesn't have to show up. And let me tell you something. Quite frankly, according to the Word of God, there are many, many people sitting in pews in big churches this morning with stained glass windows, and God ain't anywhere around. Oh, he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent, but he's not hanging out there this morning. Why? They're not his kids. Don't be so presumptuous. Here in Ezekiel, God left the house. So these guys that Jesus is speaking to, they had religion, just like those guys, the Jewish people there back in Ezekiel, but they didn't have God's glory. Why? Because God's glory left. Why? Because they rejected the truth that God was trying to tell them. And to have religion without the Lord of glory is empty, and it is meaningless, and it is a waste of time. And if you attend here, you know I preach that often. If you're not going to get serious about this Jesus thing, you are wasting your time. And some of you, it's just like, well, that's kind of rude, Tim. I mean, maybe I will. Well, good. If maybe you will, then hang out. But if it's just like, I'm never going to become one of those guys, sleep in. Because you're lost anyway. Why waste Sunday mornings? You don't have eternity, so I wouldn't waste time here. You say, oh, you're just being facetious. Oh, maybe so. But there's an honest tone to it also. So whether you challenge Jesus this morning boldly as a blasphemer, or whether you challenge him and reject his words because they're hard and comfortable, or even if you just ignore him, the final result is the same. Those roads are going to take you to the same place. You still will die in your sins and face judgment. You still will be lost. John 10:27 says, my sheep, this is Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is there any ambiguity in that text? Does anyone not understand that? Does anyone go, well, I just, Lord, standing at judgment, Lord, you know, I read that, I just didn't get it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think I've got children that are here today that would understand that. Psalms 5:5 says, therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. It's a shocking verse, isn't it? Uncomfortable verse. You see, Jesus doesn't just warn those who would reject his sovereignty. But he says on the flip side that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Now that one, wow. I mean, how can that be? I mean, doesn't everybody die? Well, I guess that depends on your definition of death. Jesus, speaking to Martha in John 11:25 through 26, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's just like, what are you saying? You're messing with me, God. No. You see, Christ never sees the passing from this life to the next as death. We do. Ever since the fall in the garden, there is innately in us this incredible fear of dying. We will do anything. I'm interested in this whole insurance business and Obamacare and all this. Like, you know, well, they say they're going to fix that. And I'm like, okay, this is going to be great sport. Let's see you do this, because one and one is still two, and there's the whole math thing. Somebody's got to pay. Well, in this, I read that it's like 50% of all insurance claims are taken out by, it's like 2% of the people. So I'm look at that, it's like, wow. Because let me tell you something, we will do anything not to die. Even if it's just a matter of hours, we'll do anything. We will put our family into debt, and just awesome, because we want to live just a little bit longer. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't fight. I mean, how's that poem go, you know? Well, don't go softly to the light. Don't, you know, I love that. And that's like, that's me. I'm you know, come get me. I'm going to fight all the way. But on the other hand, there comes a time where God says, you're coming home. Okay. I'm so glad that my father did not fight clear to the end, because then I got to see my dad and be with my dad and go out to eat with my dad when before he was just on oxygen, laying in this little bed, just shriveled up. I mean, I could just pick him up, carry him. But because there came a time, so like, okay, God's taking me home. I'm going to go get things cleaned up, and I'm going to have breakfast with my son, and then I'm going to go home and be with Jesus. And that's the way to go. The Bible, you see, when speaking of the death of Lazarus, Jesus referred to him as sleeping in John chapter 11. He even went so far as to say he needed to go and wake him up. The Bible refers to death as sleeping more than 50 times. Well, is it sleeping? We're trying to explain something in a vernacular that human beings cannot really absorb. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, it appears that real death is much greater than passing out of this body and into the next life. I've shared before that years ago when I was working as a police chaplain here in this county, I was privileged my very first ride to ride with a sheriff that was retiring just in a matter of a couple weeks. So it was my one and only time I got to ride with him. Great guy. Just great. And you know, I never pushed Jesus to the officers I rode with, but he was the one who started into it, and he was curious, and he was asking me questions and talking to me, and he was saying, yeah, my dad died once. I'm like, what? He says, yeah, my My dad once had a heart attack and died in the lobby of a hospital. It's like, well, that's good planning. And he says they brought him back. He was dead. They brought him back. He says my dad was never the same after that. He says to me, he goes, son, if I had realized how easy it was to die, I never would have feared it. He said, that was so easy. And he says the rest of his life, he was happy, light, at peace. Everything was good, and he didn't fear it. And finally, he did die and go. The Bible says, those who have died, both righteous and wicked, will be raised to life again for judgment. How do we know what happens at that second of death? There are many, and I cannot hold to this doctrinal position because I have no scripture to back this idea. I am kind of a nutso curiosity about this kind of stuff. I got a lot of questions to ask Jesus when I get there. I'll need a lot of time. But there are those who believe that at the second before you actually die, that he raptures you. He takes you out of there before you ever die, and you never do die. Not in the sense that we do. I don't have no idea about that. But he definitely does not call the passing from this life death. It's the next death which follows this temporal sleep that is eternal and dramatic beyond words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 5:28-29 says, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So does that mean that if we do good stuff, we all get to go to heaven? No. That simple premise would negate everything Jesus ever stood for, and why the cross then? But it does mean that if we are indeed children of God, if we are indeed redeemed and reborn, we will do good works. It will affect our lives. It will transform our priorities. We will become a different person. We will live different than we did before. And if that stuff is not true, then according to John chapter 8, you're not saved. And you're wasting your time. And I don't care how religious you are. Jesus didn't care how religious they were. You see, our actions and our living clearly matter this morning, Christian. Our living and our actions are the fruits of salvation. They are the litmus test of our actual state. They say, not to everybody else, it should be to us. Does my life say that I'm in love with Jesus supremely and first? Does he get the first fruits of my life, or does he get the floor sweepings? The subject today, I got to tell you, it certainly strikes a particular nerve with me. Those of you that attend here know that I've been standing up here with you guys for, you know, right about 25 years now. And during that time, I've had some conversations with professed believers that would border upon the ludicrous. I mean, times I wished I'd recorded it because it sounded like, you know, the Three Stooges and Laurel and Hardy. I mean, you know, who's on first kind of conversation. And I've had conversations there where truth was laid out on that table, and there was a discourse complete with scripture and facts and a map of escape. I have done everything but get out charts and graphs and a laser pointer to present the truth, and I still was resoundingly rejected. Now, I need to reiterate again, these were people who claimed the mantle of faith.
Verse 47 then at that moment echoes in my head. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you know not of God. Verse 45, we can hear Jesus say, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Meaning, if I told you a lie, you probably would. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And I got to tell you, to receive those two verses on face value breaks my heart. Because the ramifications are deep and they are eternal upon people that I love very much. Second Peter 2:10 says, He, God, is especially hard on those who despise authority. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to do anything that makes God especially hard on me, quote unquote. I already have that, by the way. I mean, for just standing here, the Bible says that because I stand here, I am judged by a stricter code than you. Oh, thanks. Yeah, like I need that. But I don't want God to be especially hard on me. God is especially hard on those who despise authority. Now, I'm not telling you that because that I'm not saying somehow that that makes me as a pastor the end-all of authority around here. But I got to tell you, before we leave the subject today, when one rejects the scriptures and rejects the facts of the truth, he or she stands in great danger of proving that they are not his and they are indeed still lost. See, I have my litmus test too. Oh, hard words, aren't they? I don't know. Makes me feel uncomfortable. Certainly makes me sit up and take notice. Makes me check myself. Jesus in this passage of chapter 8 certainly isn't looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. The stakes are high. But so is his love and grace. So is his love and grace. Christian, we know the way there this morning, don't we? We know the way. We know what we're supposed to do. Will we follow him? That's the question of your life. Not will you go to church, not will you adhere to some sort of mantra of the sinner's prayer. Will you follow him? Will we be men and women of truth this morning? Are your hands really open today on everything? Do you come before him? Hands open. Not holding on to anything, not skewing anything, because all the pretending in the world this morning doesn't change the fact that the emperor does indeed have no clothes. As we close today, this is not a difficult premises this morning. It's just a uncomfortable premise. Are we hearing him? Are we accepting the word of God, or are we reinventing, like so much of the broader church today, a new Christianity that is literally invented out of thin air, has no biblical or historical footing at all? And we keep changing it appears. Like I can drink coffee, I can't drink coffee. Salt's okay, salt's not okay. You know,
the doctors all smoke camels, you know, and then now they're going to kill you. So is that the faith we follow? Because let me leave you with this. God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let that soak in for a second there. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the cusp of the heart of the new theology is that God is changing. He's got all hip and cool in our generation. And, you know, he's all liberal now and he's just fine. Hey, you know what? Let me make something clear to you. God does a lot of stuff that in my flesh I don't particularly like. Let's go on the record. So if you think that, and you think, well, I can't say that. Well, the pastor just did. And there's a lot of positions in there that I don't like. And I could probably open up a can of worms by just even saying this today. I tell you one thing that I've always not liked. The death penalty. I'm like, I don't know. Executing somebody. I'm very in my flesh uncomfortable with that. But God says, whether we like it or not. And I know some of you probably that are really anti-death penalty, that makes you bristle. Okay? So, abortion. Well, I know that's all hip and cool today and women's right over their body and all the rest. Yeah, Bible says no. It just says no, I'm sorry. So if you go a different way, then you're reinventing and you're simply saying, I won't believe truth. And I think if we gave the baby a vote, it wouldn't be legal. So certainly, I can't say that everything that God does, we are going to agree with or it's going to make us feel good. But he's God, not us. He made all this, not us. I'll go so far, and I know we got a room full of hunters. Does anyone else have a problem shooting a deer down? There's that brief second as I line up thinking, it just wants to eat. You know, it just... You know, he's minding his own business. You know, can you really do this? And then I shoot it. And all joking aside, you know what helps me? Genesis. Yeah. I'm sorry, all you vegetarians. God said. Okay, now if you don't want to eat it because you just don't like meat or have other reasons, but yeah, God's not a vegetarian. Sorry. You say, well, you know, Tim, you had me, and then you had to go down this road. Now you're losing me here. Then my point is, truth doesn't change because we agree with it or we don't. Do we believe there is real truth, that there is absolute truth this morning? Because if there is, it would behoove you greatly to find it. For me, it's the Word of God. I've done my research. I've looked into it historically. I love the fact that they just found another copy. What was it? What book was it they found? Was it Isaiah? I think it was. Yeah, just recently they dug up and they analyzed it. And they said they were shocked. I mean, even right down to the conjunctions and stuff, it was so accurate to the book you're reading. Everybody was just like, oh, yeah. I mean, they dug it up at some pot in the middle of the desert. It was like the oldest, you know, one of Isaiah we ever had. So see, I've done my evidence. You say, well, Tim, you wanted me to compare the other religions. Do you want me to do that? Yeah, you understand that as a Mormon, Jesus came to the Americas and preached to the Native Americans. Except there's not one shred of archaeological or written evidence that that ever happened. Not even the Indians are saying it happened. but it fits well with the doctrine. In other words, I'm going to make it fit into this. And please bear with me if you're a guest today. I don't spend all my time attacking other churches. I'm talking about truth here this morning. Because I assure you, if you're a guest here today, if you think you stumbled into, you know, we're just the best church around, we got it all figured out. No, we're just a bunch of mutts, okay? We're all open for adoption if you want to take us home. No. We are. We're just a bunch of mutts and saved by God's grace and all the rest. But we are all going through that same road. Will we accept God at His word? I have found that the more I do, the more I realize, hey, you know, this Christian thing works. No, it doesn't mean everything's beautiful, everything's fine. I never get sick, I'm always rich. It doesn't mean that. I'm saying, this is good. Yeah, this Jesus thing, it's all right. The sunrise in the morning looks different. The love for my wife feels different. My fearlessness of death, bring it. Why? Because this works. Jesus, it works. Will we accept all of it, or will we continue to try to change the recipe? God is good all of the time.